That song, youngin', y'all keep that one tuned up. You'll probably get to sing that one in Bible conference. I'd like for you to sing that for Brother Ware, if you would. That Miss Barbara, his wife, used to sing that song so often. And I never hear that song, but I don't think about her. I remember her telling us about, as a little old girl, she could remember it, but it was just, she's just barely old enough to remember how that her daddy literally walked out on her mama and her and her twin brother and a little infant baby. Said he literally walked and pushed them out of the way to get to the door and walked out on them and left them, abandoned them. And there they were. You know, in this world, in those days, it was a little different than it is now. There wasn't ever a program in the world to help somebody. And mama struggling to try to get by. And she'd tell about how God intervened in her life and showed himself to her and made himself real and how she was saved. And then how later God in his providence let her and Brother Harvey cross paths. And that how that God was her heavenly father. But how that everything she lacked in an earthly father, that God give that to her by way of her husband. And I've heard him tell it time and again. He said they'd be out on a date, and he'd take her home, and he'd stand at the door and look at her, and he'd tell her, one of these days, I'm going to take you home with me. And he said, one day I did. One day I did. I'm looking forward to seeing him come Bible conference time. All right, let's open up our Bibles tonight. You can go ahead over to Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 14. Ephesians 5 and 14. And I'll join you there in just a minute. I'm going to wander over here to Hebrews chapter number 2 and read a verse for you. If you remember, we've been using Hebrews chapter 2 verse number 1 for kind of a springboard verse in this series that we've been going through. We started out on Wednesday nights, and then I think this is our second week of transferring it over into Sunday night. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible said, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And so we said that this verse teaches us that there's some things that we have heard, that we've learned, that we know, but there's a real and present possibility of letting those things slip. And there's also a need to avoid that, a need to keep it from happening. And so we're using that verse as a springboard. And what we're attempting to do, what we have attempted to do over the course of several weeks now, is to look at, by way of study, some things that maybe some of us could tell you as Unity Baptist Church or as Independent Baptist, we do this, we believe this, or we don't do this, and we don't believe it, but we really couldn't tell you why. And I've said to you that being in that position is the first step toward letting those things slip. You see, the first generation knows not only what they believe, but they know why they believe it. The second generation just knows what they believe oftentimes. They might not know why we believe it, just mama said, daddy said, preacher said. And then if you're not careful, come a third generation, they won't even know what they believe anymore. And if they do know what they believe, when the opportunity and temptation to give a little, to compromise a little, when their belief system comes to the place of costing them something, if they don't know why they believe it, it'll be time to give a little bit. It'll be time to wobble on the axle a little bit. So what we've attempted to do is just go through some basic things and help you understand why we do some of the things we do, why we believe some of the things we believe, other things that we don't believe, why we don't believe those things. And it doesn't hurt those of us that's had several birthdays to hear these things afresh and anew. But in all sincerity, in all honesty, the primary reason that we go through this study is for Beth and Matt and Drew and Colby and Clay and Chloe and Kelby and for this generation that's coming on. you know, there's a real possibility that even with that number of young people that I just mentioned, that it's a real likelihood that they know, for the most part, everything that we believe, but they might not know why particularly in every case. And so we want them to know. The reality is, if you're a parent and you've had kids grow up and get out of the nest, the reality is, Miss Ann, they'll do what they want to do, won't they? We all know that. They'll do what they want to do. But what we want to do is provide them with everything that they need. We want to help them to know everything they need to know, spiritually and otherwise. But as far as preaching is concerned, we want to help them to know everything they need to know spiritually, to stand upon the same foundational truths that their forefathers have stood upon. I oftentimes think about, and I need to hurry up and get about the message tonight, but I think about families. I think about family histories, family legacies, if you will. Some family legacies are not as great as others. I've thought about on several occasions how that Kelby and her sister can look to their mom and daddy, their grandmother, their granddaddy, and even your great-grandfather. I wonder sometimes if that crosses your mind that you have the privilege, Kelby, of sitting in church service after service with a song leader, with a deacon who would pull his truck over on the side of the road during his break time and go in a little service station and catch up with your great-granddaddy and have prayer meeting and make sinners in the place so nervous that they'd try to find a reason that he couldn't come and park on the parking lot no more. I mean, what a legacy that God's afforded you, what he's blessed you with. And we want to protect that. We don't want to just protect that. We want to build that up. We want to do everything we can in that regard. So tonight what we're going to look at is why we don't use contemporary music. Why we don't use contemporary music. So that's a deep subject, and we're not going to be exhaustive tonight. Really, I'm going to preach to you under three simple headings. We could speak for a good length of time to you about all the different things regarding the contemporary Christian music. And before you come to me and say anything, I want to tell you this. I know already that everybody that sings contemporary Christian music are not bad people. I know that every contemporary Christian song is not a bad song. I don't need to be educated in that regard. I know that every Muslim is not a jihadist. But I'm not looking to make friends with any of them because their Bible teaches them that I'm an infidel and they ought to cut my head off. I know that all pit bulls are not man killers. I know every man that gets killed by a dog just about gets killed by a pit bull. And so I'm not going around trying to pet pit bulls and figure out which ones are friendly and which ones not. You understand what I'm saying? And I look at the contemporary Christian music movement in the same regards. There is much, much danger in the contemporary Christian movement. And we want to look at some of those things. We just want to explain to you why we don't use contemporary Christian music. And listen, everybody don't agree on this, but this is where Unity Baptist Church has stood as long as it's been a church. It's where it stands tonight, and by the grace of God, it's where it'll be standing when Jesus comes back. There's some things that people can talk about and work out disagreements on, but we're not giving on contemporary Christian movement. Not an inch, not a half inch, not a centimeter. We're not giving an inch on it. And we want to explain to you. We don't take that position just because we're old, moody, grouchy old men. Now, every bit of that's true. I'm old, moody, and grouchy old man, but that has nothing to do with the fact of why we don't use contemporary Christian music. Three simple headings. Number one, because of the source. Because of the source. Number two, because of the substance. Because of the substance. And number three, because of the scriptures. And we want to look at those three headings and we'll be done. So I said, firstly, we want to look at it under the heading of because of the source. We don't use contemporary Christian music because of the source. Now, I'm going to name tonight two sources of contemporary Christian music, and this by no means exhausts the entire realm of contemporary Christian music, but it's two very recognizable names within the contemporary Christian music, and we're not trying to pick on them, but if you know anything about contemporary Christian music, you'll know about them. We'll use them by way of example and then move forward from that. So we said we don't use contemporary Christian music because of the source. Two examples. Bethel. You ever heard of Bethel music or Hillsong? Either one of those two. And that's two of the most popular within contemporary Christian music. You see, I'm not sure if I'm familiar with them or not. Well, Bethel's most famous song to date probably is Goodness of God. You're probably familiar with that song. You want me to sing it for you? No, we won't do that. Goodness of God. That's probably their most well-known song, their most profitable song. I want to say this about that song. That's a pretty good song. That's a pretty good song. I said it on record. He's recording it back there. Go tell everybody you know. Brother Ronnie said it's a pretty good song. But we ain't singing it here. We ain't singing it here. And I'll tell you more about why here in a little bit. Hillsong, their most famous song, and it's pretty outdated now, but Shout to the Lord. You're familiar with that song, maybe. Y'all can go ahead and be honest. Y'all know you've been listening to that mess. Let's just go and get clean with everybody. Shout to the Lord. I think that came out in 1992, if I remember what I read in my studies. It's a well-noted song. It's been their most profitable song and their most noted song. Now, here's the thing about it. Now, both of these, Bethel and Hillsong, are actually a church. There's Bethel Church and Hillsong Church, but they've done like a lot of independent Baptist churches done back in the day. You remember the independent Baptists would start a Christian school, and the next thing you know, the tail was wagging the dog. The school was calling the shots. Well, that's the way it happened with Bethel and Hillsong. It started as a church, and they had some talent musically in the church, and they started making some of their own music, and the next thing you know, the music took off and was more profitable than the church, so the tail began to wag the dog, if you understand what I mean. And so if you're going to use any of their music in your church service, I'm not saying somebody could get up and sing a special. They might would have to buy the music or whatever. But if your church is going to play it over their system, you have to buy. They have the rights to that music. You have to buy and pay for that. And so that's why I say that it's profitable for them. So you've got Bethel Church and Hillsong Church who now have the tail wagging the dog. Their music's bigger than their church. Let's look at the churches. You remember we said right now we're looking at the source. We're looking at why we don't use contemporary music. We're looking at the source. Bethel and Hillsong, just two big names that we're using for example. Bethel Church. Bill Johnson is the pastor of Bethel Church, and he is not only charismatic, but extreme charismatic. Extreme to the extent that he probably says things that you would never even fathom somebody saying. I believe, if I remember right, it was Bill Johnson who said that when Jesus died, he had to go to hell to pay for our sin, and then he had to be born again after that. And just all kinds. You could take a huge amount of time and talk about the foolish, silly things that you see with Bethel and with Hillsong as well. People barking like dogs, meowing like cats, running around, rolling on the floor, laughing, and just all sort of craziness. Extreme charismatic. Bill Johnson, I believe he's the one who said, he said that it's God's will for you to have more money. You need to have more money. Money is a marker. Money is a milestone for spirituality and God being at work in your life. And that's the kind of source that you have this music coming from. I'm interested in the source of the music. And then you have Hillsong, when they started back in 1983, they started out with a global vision. They had global senior pastor Brian and Bobby Harrison. So they had a husband and wife, dual pastor set up, and they've always been very pro-female pastor. Brother Brian there, he got himself in a little trouble with a woman that wasn't his wife and had to resign as pastor in 2022. But I think Sister Bobby, she stayed along. And Sister Bobby is quoted as saying, churches just need to grow up and get over it when it comes to female pastors in the church. And they're very charismatic. They're very humanistic in their thinking. They're very man-centered. And that is a blight on Christianity today, is that our theology nowadays is man-centered. It's all focused on man. I was looking over some of the lyrics of the songs, and it's amazing how many personal pronouns you find in the songs and how few references to God or to Christ that you find within them. But the source matters. Why do we not use contemporary Christian music? Because it's a polluted source. It's a polluted pool. And I know I've already heard all the arguments. Listen, I didn't start preaching this when I came to be your pastor. I've been preaching this 25 years, and I've heard all of it. And I've had them tell me, well, you just don't understand. I know somebody that was listening to the, they were just ready to kill themselves. They're going to take their own life. And they heard a beautiful song that Bethel produced, and God spoke to them, and they didn't take their life. Listen, God saved them, spared their life in spite of that, not because of that. It's a corrupted source. And can I remind you what God said? He said that a little leaven does what? It leavens the whole lump. Here's the danger in it. Here's the danger, and I'll move on to the next point. You hear a song, and man, it's beautiful. And they do have a few, like I said, there's a few decent songs. None of them will be done here. None of them will be played or picked or whatever here. But you listen to it, and it sounds good, and it stirs you. And you say, I want to do that. I want to sing that for a special or whatever the case would be. What you do, listen to me real good when I say this, especially you who do specials around here. When you sing a song, you lend your testimony and your credibility to that song when you do that. When you get up on this podium and you sing a song, you are lending your testimony and credibility to it. You say, no, I'm not. I don't care if you intended to or not, you did. Some other person sitting in one of these seats and hears you sing that song, and they think, that's a beautiful song. It spoke to me. So they go and Google it. And they Google it up, and it takes them to Hillsong or Bethel or whatever that source would be, and they listen to that song. But then they get into some of those other songs that they produce. And then they watch some of their church services. And the next thing you know, they're confused on false doctrine. They're not sure if they should speak in tongues or not, if they're eternally secure or not, if the prosperity gospel is true or not. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so that's why we take the dogmatic stance that we take about it. It's not because we enjoy being mean-spirited or narrow-minded, but we don't want to lend ourselves to it. And so we got a lot of good songs in the hymn book. Hillsong might make a good one every now and then. Bethel might make a good one every now and then. But I tell you, Heaven's Jubilee is still working out pretty good. And so we can stick with that. We'll be fine with that. And so it's because of the source. That's why we don't use contemporary Christian music. And I want to move on, but I don't want to move on too. This thing's a lot broader than Hillsong and Bethel music. And I know I run the risk of sounding narrow-minded here, but listen, you don't even have to do a lot of background check into these people's lives. If you just take a spiritual look at some of them, you can tell that's not somebody we want our children following. They get up on a platform sometimes, and about half of the group looks like they need sprayed, dipped, and wormed. I mean, they couldn't make it through a metal detector if their life depended on it. They look like they just walked off a skid row. They look like they might have just could have come out of the Harbor House or an addiction center. You say, boy, Brother Ronnie, I mean, you just hung a hard right, man, and you're sounding hard and negative. Listen, I'm being honest with you. I'm all for folks getting help and going to the Harbor House or the recovery system. I'm all for preaching to people on Skid Row. But I ain't for nary one of them coming up here and standing on the platform and talking about Jesus. I'm for them getting saved by the grace of God, getting their system clean, getting their life right, and living for God 4 or 5 years, and then get up on a platform and tell us something about Jesus after you've come to the place to where you've proved that God's done something in your life. Like Brother Sammy used to say, you count your converts about 5 years after the meeting. And so that's what we believe. That's why we hold to the positions that we hold. There's something bad wrong, beloved. There's something terribly wrong. There's something out of sorts when a group of people sing music and the beat, the drive, everything about it sounds like something you would hear at a worldly party, at a joint somewhere or something like that. The people singing and performing, they look like they would fit into one of those places. Everything about it seems as worldly as it can be, except the word Jesus is thrown in periodically here and there. That's not spiritual in any way, shape, or form or fashion. That's not spiritual. That's a corrupted source. And again, it does not matter that once in a while they have a good song. Brother Ernest brought me a book loaned to me to read this week, and he said something about the author, called his name, and he said, I'm not necessarily a fan of his, but the material in there is good, and I'm familiar with the author of the book. And I said, well, Brother Ernest, a broke watch is right twice a day. And that's about how it is with contemporary Christian music. A broke watch is right twice a day. They'll have a good song every now and then, but the danger in you and I listening to it, and especially bringing it into the church house, and putting it on the platform up here, is again, we lend our testimony to it. We lend our reputation to those watching on. We lend our reputation to that music, and it's a corrupt source. It's a corrupt fountain. So that's reason number one that we don't use contemporary Christian music, and God forbid that we ever use it around here. Number two, because of the substance, what the songs contain. Music is theology encapsulated. Do you know what's a problem with Christians today? Is they're theologically shallow. They really know very little about the Bible. We were talking around the lunch table today, and was talking about the King James Bible, and I was telling Brother Ernest, I heard a preacher who I like to listen to recently. I heard him say, he said, most meetings that I preach in churches that say we stand on the King James Bible. And he said, I'm sure the church he was preaching in felt that way. And he said, I'm on a personal mission to get churches to quit standing on the King James Bible. Of course, you could hear a pin drop. He said, I want them to quit standing on the King James Bible because it's real hard to open it and read it while you're standing on it. And what he was making a funny, but what he was trying to say is, a lot of times we're standing on a Bible that we don't even know or understand. We say we believe the King James Bible, but we don't even know a lot of what's in it, how we know if we believe it or not. And then, sadly, a lot of times when we learn what's in it, we still don't believe half of it. Ain't that right? That's exactly right. But music is theology encapsulated. And we have a plague of biblically ignorant Christians today. And this shallow, low substance, contemporary Christian music doesn't help that situation at all. You've heard the old cliche, the 7-11 songs, the same 7 words repeated 11 times. And that is often what it is. I think I told you lately, Shannon and myself, I was over at Bishop's Barbecue on McCullough, went in to have a meal, and they had contemporary Christian music playing. And this song played 5 minutes, and all that fella ever said was, you are God. You are God. Well, he had that right. But I finally looked at Shannon and I said, I'm starting to think he's God. Just the same thing over and over and over. Music is theology encapsulated. And listen, the deeper you get into the Word, the closer you get to Christ, the deeper understanding you have of Him, you'll need more substance from the songs that you sing. You'll need some depth from the songs that you sing. If that's true, it's equally true that oftentimes the reason a lot of Christians like contemporary music is because they're shallow Christians. They're shallow. They don't spend time in the Word. They don't spend time in prayer. They are somewhere between half and three-quarter worldly, and so it fits them. And that's the reason they like it. We don't use contemporary Christian music because of the source, because of the substance, because of the substance. Our music is our theology encapsulated. Back to Hillsong, just use them here for just a second. They have a song, and I'm going to pull it up. I've got it on my phone if I hadn't lost it. I was running out of room on my paper. My hand was tired, and I didn't want to write it all down, so I've got it on my phone. I want to read to you some lyrics from a from a song that they have. The title of it is Only Wanna Sing. Not only want to sing, but only wanna, W-A-N-N-A, sing. Here's the lyrics to Only Wanna Sing. It says, this is no performance, Lord. I pray it's worship, empty words I can't afford. I'm not chasing feelings, that's not why I'm singing. You're the reason for my song, and I only wanna sing. If I sing with everything, if I sing for you, my King, I can't imagine why I would do this all for hype, because it's all to lift you high. Again, at the risk of being narrow-minded, that wouldn't make a good third grader's poem, much less a song. Now, there's no unscriptural content there. I use those lyrics not to bring theological challenges against them, but to expose the shallowness, the lack of substance in their song. Now, in comparison, I'm going to take our hymn book over here, and I'm going to read just to you a couple of lines, or one line from one hymn and one from another that you're familiar with. You heard what I just read there from Hillsong's song, Only Want to Sing. Rock of Ages in our hymn book is page 109. I'm going to find it here. Now, you're familiar with that song, but now I think sometimes we sing songs, we're listening to the piano, and we're trying to stay in harmony with the song leader, and maybe we don't listen to the words, or at least think about the words as much as we could, or that we should. I'm going to get the right page here in just a second. So, page 109 is Rock of Ages. I'm going to just read the second verse, middle verse of it. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. At face value, there's an automatic recognition of the difference of depth. It's much deeper. The first song that I read to you from Hillsong, fairly shallow. It starts out by talking about it not being performance. And I only want to sing. If I sing with everything, if I sing for you. You read these lyrics, there's 10 personal pronouns in here, 4 references in some way to God. These old hymns that we sing, they are Christ-centered. The songs, in general, I don't want to paint with too broad a brush, but in general, the modern, the contemporary Christian movement is man-centered. It speaks of myself repeatedly. When they do mention God, they talk about what God's doing for me. And when they talk about what God's doing for me, rarely is it in a salvific way. Nothing to do with salvation. It's more often than not about how God is healing me physically. How God is blessing me temporally, whether it be financial or whatever the case would be. But it's all about what God's doing for me. And the problem is the contemporary music is overflowing with this teaching that's all in modern Christianity. They teach people and they tell people that you can have the blessings of God without having God. And that's not true. That's absolutely not true. You read these words to Rock of Ages, it's so Christ-centered. The first mention of self has to do with tears. Could my tears forever flow? We're looking at contrition. We're looking at heartbreak. We're looking at repentance. Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Do you see that it's God-centered, that it's Christ-centered, that it's not works-based? He's bowing at the foot of Christ. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Page 328 is another one I want to look at, Come Thou Fount. In recent years, that old hymn's been made more popular than it was for some time. Page 328, Come Thou Fount. I want to read the third verse. It'll be the last verse of that song, and here's what it says. It says, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. The fella who wrote this song, Robert Robison, is the fella who penned down this song. And he penned it down in 1758. And the reason he did that is he had been to a meeting and he heard George Whitefield preach. George Whitefield was a man that absolutely shook two continents for God. Used of God mightily. And every place that George Whitefield went to, he would have thousands of people come and hear him preach. He would preach open air. George Washington heard him preach, and he said that he could hear his voice on a cool, clear night for over a mile. No microphones. He could hear him for over a mile. George Whitefield would stand and speak, and he would say, I'm George Whitefield, and I came here to speak to you about your soul. And thousands upon thousands of people were saved. And the man who penned down that song, Come Thou Fount, Robert Robison, he was present and heard George Whitefield speak. And here's what he said about hearing George Whitefield speak. He said, I was hauntedly blessed by hearing George Whitefield preach, and he came to the point of conversion and was saved by the good grace of God. Now, that's just two brief examples. We used brief examples with the others' music. That I'm not saying that you can't thumb through a hymn book, even maybe our hymn books, and find a little shallow song here or there. But here's the thing about it, and any honest-minded believer would have to say this. When you turn through these old hymn books, the shallow song is the exception and not the rule. And we don't sing those. Then, on the other hand, you look at the contemporary Christian music, and when you look at collectively at the music that they put out, occasionally you will find a fairly doctrinally sound song that has at least some measure of depth to it. But that is the exception and not the rule in the contemporary Christian movement. That, my friend, is the difference in the two. And so that's why we don't lend ourselves to that movement. Why do we not use contemporary Christian music? Because of the source. It's a corrupt source. Because of the substance. Because it's shallow. Because it has very little content in it. When we come to a song service, brother, we need depth. We need richness. We need something that strikes us deep down in our soul and moves us and stirs us, not to raise the roof, not to dance, not to do this so-called praise and worship, but to bow ourselves humbly before God Almighty and recognize that He is God and that we are man. That's what we need our music to do for us. We don't use contemporary music not only because of the source, because of the substance, but because of the scriptures. Because of the scriptures. You were in Ephesians chapter 5. I told you to find verse 14, but just don't worry about that. Just drop on down to verse 19. Well, I'll tell you what, you've got plenty of time. Let's start at verse 14. You're not in a hurry, are you? Verse 14, here's what the Bible says. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's full context of what he's saying there. He begins in verse 14, and he speaks to the former sleeper. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. That's a salvific call. That's calling people from darkness to light. And he continues speaking to the same people. Once they've been called out of the darkness into the glorious light, he starts giving them this litany of things that is to take place in their life and how they are to conduct themselves. He says, immediately after being awakened and drawn to the light, he said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walking circumspectly means upright. It means walking in all honest report. And so that's what the believer is supposed to do. We're supposed to walk in this world circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now he starts to describe what that means. He tells you what that looks like in shoe leather. He says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. He says it's evil days that we're living in. Since it's evil days that we live in, he said, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And he continues on, and he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. He said, believer, you who have been called out of the darkness and into the light, you need to walk circumspectly. You need to be upright. You don't need to live like fools. You need to walk as wise. You need to redeem the time. You need to make a difference for God Almighty, because the days that you live in, they're evil. He said you don't need to be unwise. Don't be unwise. He said you need to understand what the will of God is. And he goes on and condemns drunkenness, and says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. That's a direct condemnation of drunkenness. He said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He said, you to be filled with the Spirit of God. And immediately after condemning drunkenness and encouraging you to walk in the Spirit, he tells you exactly what kind of music you ought to be participating in, listening to, producing, and so forth. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. He tells us what kind of music we ought to be singing. There's no such thing as Christian rap. Christian rap doesn't exist. I know there's a genre of music called that, and I know they sell that music, but that's like skinny fat people. You can't be both at the same time. You can't be skinny and fat. I've been skinny a little while. I've been fat most of my life. I've never been both of them at the same time. And music can't be rap and Christian at the same time. Either it's Christian or it's rap, or it's rap or it's Christian, but it's not Christian rap. And that's just the way it is, not because I said so, but because that's the way it is. No such thing as Christian rap. Listen, when God saves a person, God changes a person. Now listen, I could listen for just a few minutes. I could hear some of that old music that I used to listen to, and it'd take me back to another place, a bad place, a place that I don't need to be. But God gives us a desire in our heart to hear songs that honor Him, that glorify Christ. And that's what we're to pursue. That's what He's telling us in this text. Speaking to your hymns, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, not Christian rap, not Christian rock. Now, I'll tell you something. The majority of this Southern gospel music you listen to today, and we'll make somebody mad here, most of it's not too wholesome. I pull back right there. most of it's not too wholesome. You ought to talk to some of these good folks that's in the Southern gospel music genre nowadays. I could tell you about some of them who, I'm trying to think of a name and I'll never be able to call it. Famous songwriter in Southern gospel music, and all of his children make music. And I'm talking about get on the bus and throw parties and get drunker than they do down at the beer joints. And anytime you have a big Southern gospel concert, they're just about going to be a part of it. People run to it and flock to it. I'm wanting to chase rabbits and get off course here, but let me just tell you something, and I don't care if we're talking about contemporary Christian music, Christian rock, Christian rap, Southern gospel, bluegrass gospel, I don't give two rips what genre are you talking about. If somebody tells you that they're into gospel music and they've got a band and they won't come play at your church, here's what you need to ask them. What church do you belong to? And how are you going to come to my church and be at your church?
Amen. You're right.
What about that? What about that?
Yes, sir.
I know a lot of good preachers that used to stand and preach that. They don't preach it no more, but they taught it to me, and I'm still preaching.
Amen. That's right.
I got a problem with churches that want to hire the McCameys or somebody like that to come in on Sunday morning and draw all the people out of the neighboring churches. If you want to have your singing, have it on Saturday night. Have it mid-Sunday afternoon or something along those lines. Everybody's still all right, I guess, ain't we? We're having a big time, ain't we?
Amen.
Well, that's how it ought to be. That's exactly how it ought to be. And I remember, I need to quit telling stories and get on with the message. I remember being over at Brother Terry Oswalt's one time at his meeting that he has over there, and I can't even think of the name of that group right now. They're still fairly well known. They're from over in Alabama around the Red Bay area, and they were really having a lot of songs go pretty far up the charts in Southern gospel music at the time. And he had them booked to come and be at his meeting. And man, if y'all have ever been to Brother Terry's, you know it's not a real big facility. It's no bigger than this for sure. Maybe not this big. And man, that place was packed out. There's folks done come to church over there. Hadn't been to church since Moby Dick was a minnow. I'm talking about just the place covered with people. And it's amazing when you have a Southern gospel singing what it'll draw out of the woodworks. I mean, it's absolutely crazy. It's like free taco night at Taco Bell or something. And so all of these people come out, and Brother Joe Arthur and Brother Alan Gullick was going to be preaching. The leader of the band, he called Brother Oswalt and he said, "Our radiators blow down on our bus, and we ain't going to be able to make it." Now, we've got a captive audience. All of these people have come to hear them sing, and now they ain't going to sing. I wish you could have seen those people's face when Brother Oswalt got up and announced that Heaven's Mountain Band, that's who it was, he said, "Heaven's Mountain Band's not going to be able to be with us tonight." I mean, the air let out of the place. I thought the vacuum was going to pull the roof down on top of our heads. And then to add insult to injury to them, they wanted to get up and walk out. Most of them had the decency not to. I'm talking about them two preachers got up and they skinned the devil. I'm talking about from one end of the building to the other. And I wouldn't have took anything for it. It tickled me good. But a lot of people put a greater premium on music than they do ministry. They'll go across several counties to hear a good group sing, but they won't go across the street to hear a good preacher preach. There's a problem with that. Well, I'm running rabbits. Let me get back to my points. Why we don't use contemporary Christian music? Because of the source. It's a polluted source. Because of the substance. It's shallow. It has no depth to it. And then thirdly, because of the scriptures. What he said here in Ephesians chapter number 5, and then specifically in verse 19. The scripture directs our singing. The scripture directs our singing. We're to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then I want to reference you to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 17 and 18, to show you what the Bible says there, and we'll be done. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18 speaks to our separation. I told you the scripture directs our singing, but the scripture directs our separation as well. It directs our separation. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18, here's what the Bible says. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It's a matter of separation. I've said it multiple times tonight. I'll say it this once more. We're not saying that there's not a good contemporary singer or a good contemporary song. We're saying we won't touch any of it, the bad ones or the good ones, with a 10-foot pole, because we are separated from that, because as I have told you repeatedly tonight, we don't want to lend what testimony we have to that. We don't want to lend our reputation to that. We don't want somebody to see you on a platform here singing that song, and because of their confidence in you, get tangled up into that sort of a mess. That's why we don't use, we don't promote, we don't allow contemporary Christian music. And, you know, and at the risk of sounding ugly, and God knows my heart, and I want you to hear me, I don't mean to sound ugly, but I mean to be explicitly clear. Somebody, after having heard everything I've said tonight, might say, well, I disagree, and I'm going to use it. I would respectfully tell you, you might, but you won't hear. You won't hear. There'll never be, as long as I'm the pastor here, there'll never be to contemporary Christian music used and promoted in this church. Because what I've told you about it tonight is not preferential with me. It's deep-seated, heartfelt, I believe God-given convictions toward that. And that's not taking this church a different direction, by the way. That's not something I'm introducing to you. All you're doing tonight is hearing how much you and I agree on the matter. If you think Brother Ronnie Sutton would have ever allowed Hillsong to come into Unity Baptist Church, I tell you what, I got a bridge in San Francisco I could sell you. But we're not headed that direction. We're not headed that direction. Some folks would say, well, that's what you got to do to draw a crowd. I agree. We're not in the business of drawing crowds. We're in the business of serving God. That's what we're in the business of doing. What we're going to do is we're going to stick with the old book. And we're going to stick with the old songs of Zion. And we're going to preach the old book. And we're going to sing the old songs of Zion to the top of our lungs. And God in heaven is supremely and sovereignly in control of all the other details. But when they lay us in the ground, or when Jesus raptures us out of here, we'll be in the old book, preaching the old book, and we'll be singing the old songs of Zion. Why? Because we're mean and cantankerous? No, not because we're mean and cantankerous, but because it is heartfelt. We believe God-given convictions, and we stand on that. What else can a man do? Though the whole world turns, though every Baptist church and every Baptist preacher says, well, let's just throw in the towel, let's just hang it up, let's just give a little bit. What can a man do? If he believes it with all of his heart, if it is a God-given conviction, and he will hang up the towel and give in to it, he is a coward, he's a turncoat, and he's not worth his salt. So it matters not to us about the crowd. It matters not about if we're misunderstood. It matters not if we're called names. We're going to stand with what we believe is truth. Amen. Let's all stand, if you will. Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine, y'all come ready. It's a hymn of invitation, if you would, please.